This morning, kind of continuing in my theme of post-Easter. Last week was Easter's over, now what? And we talked to you about Cleopas and his friend walking on the road to Emmaus and some of the things that we can take away from that story. Well, today, God just put on my heart, Acts chapter 17 is a key verse. And let's go ahead in there. It's Acts chapter 17, and we are going to look at verse 16, and understand that this is well into Paul and Silas's ministry, and the subject matter is upside down, upside down. And the key verse here is Acts chapter 17, and there was a huge uproar at Jason's house. And Paul and Silas were there. And it says, but when they didn't find Paul and Silas, a whole crowd gathered outside of Jason's house. When they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out. This was the words of the crowd and those that were upset. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Folks, I got news for you. We are a part of that upside down crew. And truth be known, we are all really turning the world right side up. Because you say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, if we follow history at all and study history at all, you find out that the first century Rome was a pretty brutal place. The culture was brutal. There was very little sense of family or morality. They had some traditions in their scope that seemed like it was almost moral, but family was more whoever lived in that house. Family was more who lived in the house. And one of the attributes was if you were a Roman man, primarily, women were treated as possessions and to be thrown away. Sexuality was all over the map. There was no morality when it came to sexuality. There was no guidelines, if you will. There was no morality in place at all. There was no God standard at all. The only people that could be found with God standards were the Israelites. They had a standard of family. They had a standard of marriage. They had a standard that they were trying to keep from God's word. And so the early church finds itself in that place. How did a few followers of Jesus change the world forever? Now think about it. At the end of the story of Jesus, the end of the story, close to the end, we know from being believers, and we just celebrated Easter, that we celebrated the resurrection. Hallelujah. The resurrection gives us hope for tomorrow. It gives us victory for today. So the resurrection is what we base our faith upon. The Apostle Paul, and I've echoed this several weeks in a row, what did he say? He said, if Christ is not risen, then we among all men are the most miserable. In other words, that is the linchpin to our faith. So when you take the resurrection out of it, we're just another religion. We're just another do good social club. We're just another one of those groups that, oh, well, that's a nice philosophy. That's good for you. But you remember John, in John's gospel, in John chapter 14, it was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So when we're looking at that, and then we're putting ourselves in this place, if you will, how did this small group, we know from the book of Acts there were 120 in the upper room. How did that group of 120 literally change the world? Their message, their lifestyle, their culture was concurrent and hostile, at least it was perceived as hostile, and our opening verse there in Acts chapter 17 had to do with literally wherever Paul and Silas went, there was a riot or a revival or both. Because people resonated with the message of the gospel, good news of Jesus Christ. And they turned their world upside down. So now, make that your message today. How will you turn your world upside down? Well, I think we can take some clues on how the early church did it. And we're going to find out as we explore this subject of upside down. Yeah, how? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to take another look at the cross. Another look at the cross. We're going to back up in time because we've been kind of going along. We did Palm Sunday, right? And then we did Easter, right? And the resurrection. And then last week we did post-resurrection. We're going to back up a little bit to the cross. We're going to take another look at the cross. Turn with me to John chapter 19 and verse 30. We're going to take another look at the cross because I believe this is a key for you and me to be empowered to change our world. And as I said, in some ways, the early church really was putting the world back in order rather than turning it upside down. It's the enemy who literally turned the world upside down. We understand the phrase that's being used here. We understand that that's how they felt. Their culture, their way of doing things, their brutality, and in early first century Rome, slavery, sexual slavery, human trafficking, human sacrifice, all of that was all fair game, every bit of it. It was a norm in their society. It was a norm. So Christianity comes along, and it's concurrent. It literally is just hitting right up against a wall. And they didn't have an army, and they didn't have a government, and they didn't have anything but the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's something to this. In John chapter 19, and hopefully you've gotten there. John chapter 19, praise God. John chapter 19. He's on the cross in verse 30. It says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. Now I want you to look at the word, it is, that phrase, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Now, if you're following along the story, you can look at this story and say, wait a second, that's not where the story finished. Because we know there was an empty tomb. We know that the early church was then birthed on the day of Pentecost. So, Pastor, what does this mean? It is finished. Because the story's not over. And that's because the story wasn't over. Years ago, the church that I was on staff at down in South Florida, annually, and it was a huge production, it was a large church, we would put on the story of Jesus in our church building. We would transform the church building. We had many carpenters, and we had craftsmen, and we had people that were part of, they had their own businesses. And so people donated their time, their energy, their money. People had talents. They were singers. They loved to act in maybe local theater. And so they would all be a part of this production. And when I first started going to church there as a senior in high school, I started going to this church. It was called Maranatha Church. It's now called Cross Community Church. It's right there in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida. And when it was called Maranatha Church, that's a Greek word which means our Lord comes. Our Lord comes. It's a Greek phrase. And And so during those years, I started attending, started playing the trumpet in the orchestra. They had a full orchestra. And any of the people that, you know, the church members, if we weren't quite up to snuff, you know what I mean by that? I mean, we weren't quite there, you know, to make it sound good. The church would hire out professional musicians to be a part of it. And they would just sprinkle them in, kind of like salt and pepper, in the middle of the orchestra pit. And they made us sound amazing. I mean, absolutely amazing. And some of them even got saved. It was amazing. It was pretty cool. And in that production, we would do the realistic look at the crucifixion, and a man, usually a muscular man that could handle it, they would put him up on the cross, and it was powerful, lighting, special effects. The house, we would pack the house for 10 to 12 nights in a row. And I remember one night we were doing we were going through the play. It was called Jesus the Life Giver. And Peter's line after Jesus said, "It is finished." We had this rumble of an earthquake. The lights would flash. Sometimes kids would cry, you know, in the audience. And I remember one night in particular, it would get deathly quiet as soon as that was over. And the spotlight would just be on Jesus on that stage. And you could hear Mary on stage crying, but you could also hear the children crying. And I remember one particular instance where right on the front row was a brother and a little sister. And the little sister is crying. And she goes, "It's so sad, it's finished." And the little brother was so sharp, he was so smart, he had paid attention into Sunday school. He said, "No, it's not, it's just the beginning." And when I look at this word, "it is finished," I studied it out in the Greek language and Greek and Aramaic. It is telestai, telestai. And telestai is not how we translate it in the English language of "it is finished," but instead it is this. It is an accounting term, for those of you business majors, paid in full. Paid in full. Folks, he paid the price. How did these 120 disciples change the world? They understood something about the price that was paid. They were there when he did the miracles. They were there. They walked along the seashore with him. They saw him calm the sea, feed the 5,000. They saw the miracle working power of Jesus right in their very eyes. So when they heard, "It is finished, telestai," there was a sense of confidence. Once they saw the risen Lord, they knew. They knew, "My debt's been paid." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Paid in full."
Paid in full.
Paid in full. You know, my wife and I, we like to listen to Dave Ramsey, Ramsey Solutions. He's a Christian, I guess he's a financial advisor specialist, and he teaches people how to get out of debt, and he teaches people how to live debt-free, and then he invites them to come on to their show, and what do? They do a debt-free screen, and they come on the show, and they say, "We're debt-free," you know, and everybody claps, and when we understand the gravity of the fact that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and then we understand telestai, it's been paid in full. What that does for the Christian, what that did for the early disciples, it will do for you as well. It will give you a sense of confidence because you have a risen Lord who paid the price for you. A risen Lord who paid the price for you. And so When we know that the price has been paid, then it has us walking a little bit differently. We talk a little different. Have you ever had a bill paid that you unexpectedly had paid? What does it do for you? Kind of makes you feel a little bit like, hey, I got a little extra in my pocket because that bill got paid, right? Makes you feel good because something got taken off. The weight gets taken off. And so when Jesus said, it is finished, he wasn't saying the story was over by any stretch of the means. He still went down to death, hell, and the grave and retrieved the keys for you and me. And so now here we are, 20 centuries later. Here we are, 2,000 years later. How do we change our world? You see, our lifestyle, our culture, the Christian culture of heaven, it runs slap right up against the world culture. And you say, well, you know, Pastor, I think that, you know, maybe we might just be putting our interpretation on that. I don't know, because we see in the book of Acts, turn with me to Acts chapter 1, if you will. We were in Acts 17, then we were in John, now we're going to go over to Acts chapter 1. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at this subject of upside down. How in the world did these 120 ragtag, uneducated, most of them, not all of them, but most of these guys were uneducated. Peter, the most impetuous one, the one that is known to put his foot in his mouth a lot, he's one of these guys who, obviously, he walked into a room mouth first. You ever met somebody like that? Have you ever been somebody like that? I know I have. Right? So, Peter, the one who denied Christ, I have a feeling. It's just a feeling. And I think Scripture proves it. That Peter must have understood it is paid in full. Especially when Jesus spent a little time with him in the resurrected mode before he ascended on to heaven. And he said, Peter, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter, the one who denied Christ, the one who wouldn't even admit that he was a follower of Christ. Something transformed in him. Something transforms in us when we truly surrender to Christ. There is something that goes inside. It is called the Holy Spirit. He comes to live on the inside and he rejuvenates us to live a different way, to live an adventurous way that is crossways to the way the world does it. You're never gonna be happy living the world's way when you've accepted Christ. It's just not going to work. There's always going to be this rub that says, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. There's this struggle. Because when Christ sets you free, telestai, it was paid in full. There is something about that. And Peter began to live up to that message. Now, you're there in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're talking about how this first century group of ragtag fishermen, how in the world did they turn their world upside down? That in just a few short years, the gospel spread all over the world. For those of you that might be from India or from Asia, it is said that Thomas, the one who doubted the most, it seemed like, went the furthest and went and found his death in India. Because he took Jesus at his word in Matthew 28 when he said, all authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Now you go and preach the gospel, which is good news. Which is good news. The gospel is good news. Telestai, paid in full. Your sins have been paid in full. Paid in full. So now it's our turn. It's our turn. How do we take this experience? Well, let's look at Acts 1. Acts 1 and verse 1. We're just going to start right there. Acts 1 and verse 1 Hallelujah. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Hallelujah. So when you look at this, a lot of times we just kind of gloss over Acts chapter 1, especially we Spirit-filled Pentecostals. We just kind of like go right to Acts chapter 2 because that's the exciting part, right? That's when they speak in tongues. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 1. And the reason I want you to see this is because Jesus began to do, to teach and to do. He didn't finish it. He did not finish that work. But he sent the Holy Spirit. He told us he was going to send another one, a paraclete, the one who calls alongside. He wasn't going to leave us as orphans. He told us that he was going to do that. So now we, 20 centuries later, have that access to the Holy Spirit, who helps us, who leads us, who guides us. Hallelujah. So Jesus began to do and teach. He began to do it. It wasn't a finished product yet. It wasn't, if you will, it wasn't a done deal. It was he began to do and teach. And then through the Holy Spirit, who also leads and guides us into all truth and teaches us those things which are to come. Hallelujah. So he began to do and teach. And then it says that he also gave them commandments to the apostles whom they had chosen. Now I want you to look at the timeline just for a moment and the Hebrew festivals, if you will. Because we know that Jesus ascended, he ascended 40 days after his resurrection. 40 days he appeared and taught and met with his disciples. For 40 days, the resurrected Lord, remember the one who could walk through walls? He's meeting with them for 40 days. And what's he doing? He's teaching them. He's teaching them. There is a confidence that comes from knowing the resurrected Christ. You and I can have that same confidence. To know the resurrected Christ, to know him. When he met me as a teenager, I'm telling you, it transformed my life to where people didn't even, they were like, what happened to him? Some of my friends were like, what happened to him? Why? Because I was transformed. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got transformed. And when you're transformed, then that means there's a new nature being put on the inside of you. There's something different about you. That's why you can't be happy sinning. I'm serious. I've met Christians who they're away from God and they're like, you can just tell. They're just not happy. There's not, things aren't going well, right? And it's like, oh, yeah, it's real simple. Just come back. He's not beating you up. He's not wanting to punish you. Remember, it is finished. The debt's been paid, but you got to accept it. You got to accept it. All right. Notice what happens in Acts chapter 1. So, notice the next verse. We're just going to keep on going. And after it talks about he had some commandments that were chosen. Not commandments that were chosen, but he chose the apostles, right? And it says in verse 3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I have a feeling, it's just a feeling, when we get to heaven, we'll figure it out. We'll either know it automatically or I'll get to ask Peter, Peter, what did you learn during that 40 days? Because there is something vastly different about Peter's character from the time that he denies Christ to the time that he gets up in Acts chapter 2 and gives the first sermon of the first day of the birth of the church. something amazing happens on the inside. If you will allow the life of God to come out of you, church, I'm telling you, you will turn your world upside down. You will actually turn your world upside down. People won't know what to do with you. God will give you the right words to say in the right circumstances, even to people who are feeling maybe like somehow the enemy has blinded them, that the church is somehow the enemy. And you're going to give them the right answers. You're going to give them the answers that are going to be in love. They're going to be answers that kind of like make them scratch their head just a bit. I've been experiencing that lately in my workplace. And it's fun. It's really fun to be an instrument that God uses, and you just listen real close, real close. Listen just a little bit, okay? Listen. Okay, I'm just going to drop this little crumb right here. And later on, they'll come circle back around. And they'll talk to you about that crumb that you just dropped. So I'm telling you, if you will listen to the Holy Ghost. I think during those 40 days, not only did they have being personally taught by a resurrected Lord, but Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Remember what he did with Cleopas and his friend? Said he opened the scriptures. That means he went back into the Old Testament and said, see this? This is the kingdom of God. See this? This is the kingdom of God. You see this? This is my Father's plan. You see this? And it all started to make sense to him. It all to them. And what happens for you and me is that as we listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of a story of there's a famous mountain climber. He's climbed all 7 of the highest peaks in the world. All 7 of them. Now, I have friends that have kind of hiked up / walked Kilimanjaro. Minister friends from Rhema. And they actually did that as a fundraiser for Rhema and went up. And it was a pretty cool thing. About 20 of them. And they talked about what an arduous task that was. And Kilimanjaro is probably the easiest one to walk up, because they have an easy path and then they have a hard path. But there's a gentleman who's done all of the 7 highest peaks in the world. He's a German gentleman, raised here in the United States. Interesting story. What makes it interesting? Well, he appeared on the front cover of Time. He completed all 7 of the highest peaks. The highest peaks in the world. Everest. K2. He was on top of every single mountain. This guy must be an incredible athlete. You would have to be. You would have to be physically in shape. But what's really interesting about his story? So when he was 9 years old, he developed a disease that caused him to go blind. This gentleman is the first and only gentleman who's completed all 7 highest peaks in the world blind. Not legally blind where he sees shadows. Blind. How did he do it? How did he do it? Well, there was always somebody ahead of him who was a guide. And that guide would use a little bell. Ding, 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 ding. And he got so accustomed to using and listening for the bell, he knew where to put his pick and where to secure his rope. And the other climbers that were climbing with him would cheer him on his way. But there was always one key climber, a guide, ahead of him. Church, you and I have a guide on the inside. And every now and then he jingles and he says, are you listening? Put your foot here. Talk to this person. Go ahead and do this. If we will listen, we will not only change our world, but we'll change the atmosphere around us. Because the Holy Spirit is going to operate in love. He's not going to be beating everybody over the head. He's not going to be operating in anger. He's going to operate in love. And what's going to happen is there's going to be transformation happening in your life and mine. So this morning, I want to challenge you to turn your world upside down. And how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to take the key to Telestai, that my debt's been paid in full. That should breed some confidence in you. So that when you go to take that step, when you go to listen for that little jingle, that still small voice that says, call that person, invite that person, talk to that person, offer to pray with that person right now. Because that's the crux. If you follow the book of Acts, and I want you to go ahead and read the book of Acts this week. If you have time, you know, take that moment. You know, when we started off this year, we talked about the first 15. Open up the book of Acts and just put yourself in that story. What would it be like? What would it be like? Peter, somebody who really messed up, had a confidence that only came from understanding that his debt was paid in full. And then when Jesus said, now look at verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Not you'll go witnessing. You shall be my witnesses. That's a state of being. That's a standard of living that is contrary to the world culture. And it says, you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, back up ahead of that, in verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So remember, I'm going to finish up my timeline, and I'm almost done this morning. Because I can pick this up next week. This is good stuff. 40 days, they are meeting with the resurrected Lord. 40 days. He's teaching them. I imagine they're listening a whole lot closer than when they were just walking down the road with him. I would imagine that they were sitting on the edge of the rock going, what's next? What else is he going to tell us? Oh, Isaiah 53? That's you. And the eyes were opened. This is amazing. 40 days. And then he says, not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That word baptizo is fully immersed and overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on them in an overwhelming way. Now remember, over there in John chapter 20, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. They already had the Spirit inside. He's telling them, wait for the Spirit to come upon and overwhelm you. This is good. And then he goes on and he says, not many days from now. Interesting. We call it Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. 50 days after Passover. That's a Greek term that we have just continued to kind of recycle. The Hebrews call the feast, they call it the Feast of Harvest. It's the first harvest. It's the first wheat harvest of the year. They also call it the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. But it's the first wheat harvest. That's what Pentecost is. It's the first wheat harvest. It's the first fruits. It's the first ones. It's the ones that hadn't existed yet. And we find out in Acts chapter 2 that the day of Pentecost had fully come. It's time for the first fruits. It's the first reaping. and 3,000 come to know Christ. God is very specific. He knows what he's doing. He's not kind of shooting from the hip here. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he says, wait for the promise for my Father. Wait. Now, 500 people watched Jesus ascend, and only 120 went. So here's the challenge to you and me. Will you be one of the 120? How will you change your world? Will you listen like the famous German climber who listened for the little bell to know how to scale the mountain? Will you listen for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that tells you to speak to the coworker, that asks, that just opens up when you see somebody has a trouble on their face, that you say, can I pray for you? What can I pray for you about? There is something that happens when you have that same kind of boldness that Peter did. Telestai, my debt's been paid in full. I can stand on God's word, step into that situation, and know God will back me up and he will open my mouth to say the right words at the right time. That's one of the ways that you can change and turn your world upside down. Let's do it, church. Let's be the church. He's given us a guide. Now we have the choice to take the adventure, and you can take that adventure with you this week. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that it has the power to change us. Help us to live this word out. God, that we truly would be instruments to change our world and just turn it upside down. God, in every little sphere that we find ourselves in our homes, in our jobs, at school, where we buy our groceries, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, God, that we truly would look for those moments, those divine moments, to step in to those opportunities, to listen for that little bell, because you are our guide by the Holy Spirit, to listen for that still small voice that says, speak, offer to pray, do, bless. And Father, I thank you that as we obey those promptings from the Holy Spirit, it'll be better than climbing every single highest mountain in the earth. The thrill will be, and the adventure will be, where are you going to take us next, God? Where are you going to take us next? And so, Father, I thank you. You're helping us to listen, helping us to know that there are others that are cheering us on, saying we can do this. And so, Father, I thank you for empowering your people, those that have accepted Christ into their life. Lord, I thank you that you are ministering to them to change their world, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're here today or you're watching online, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to accept Christ into your life, to make him a part of your life, to receive his spirit on the inside of your spirit, that you would be transformed internally. The Bible says that when we are not walking with God, when we're outside of the things of God, we're in darkness, we're without God, and we're without hope in the world. But when we have him, we've got hope. We've got a living hope. We've got the resurrected power on the inside, and we can take the truth of Telestai, that your debt of sin has been paid in full. And if that's you and you want to receive that forgiveness, I want you to raise up your hand, or if you're watching online, we're going to pray a simple prayer together, and I want you to pray that prayer. Mean it in your heart, and I believe God will meet you right where you're at, and you'll be born again. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about confirmation. I'm talking about a personal relationship with the resurrected Lord. It's open to you right now. So if you want to do that, anybody here, if you would just every head bowed, every eye closed, if you want to raise your hand and say, I'm either coming back to God or I'm coming to God right now. Is there anybody at all? Praise God. I'm just going to wait for a moment. If you're watching online, right where you are, you can just pray this prayer. and God will meet you right where you are. Let's pray. Say, Father God.
Father God.
I come to you.
I come to you.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I thank you, Lord.
I thank you, Lord.
For sending Jesus.
For sending Jesus.
Your only Son.
Your only Son.
To die for my sins.
To die for my sins.
To pay my sins in full.
To pay my sins in full.
And to be, Lord, I thank you.
I thank you.
That you raised him from the dead.
That you raised him.
And I receive his forgiveness.
And I receive his forgiveness.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
And I call Jesus. My Lord and Savior.
My Lord and Savior.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to message us. I want you to let us know. And you might say, well, Pastor, you were talking to believers today. Yes, I was. Yes, I was. And but you know, the gospel works. You know, it works. Even if you're not a believer, it has a drawing power. And so I invite you, if you're watching online, love, share, like this broadcast, help us out. That'll be just to get the message out. That's what we want. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to know about it. Message us on Facebook. If you'd like personal ministry of some sort, please also message us. We want to be there for you. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet. We have our sending out verse right now. And it's out of the book of Psalms. We do this every single week. And it's Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8. Let's say it together. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your coming out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121, 7 and 8. God bless you. You are dismissed.